Reading from the book of Proverbs. Thus says the wisdom of God, the Lord possessed me, the beginning of his ways, the forerunner of his prodigies of long ago. From of old I was poured forth, at the first before the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains or springs of water, before the mountains were settled into place, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet the earth and fields were not made, nor the first clods of the world. When the Lord established the heavens, I was there. When he marked out the vault over the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he fixed fast the foundations of the earth, when he set for the sea its limit, so that the waters should not transgress his command. Then was I beside him as his grass man, and I was his delight day by day, playing before him all the while, playing on the surface of his earth, and I found delight in the human race. Verbum Domini. Reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we even boast of our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Verum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you."
Verbum Domini.
First of all, I wanted to wish a happy Father's Day to all of our fathers here present, and also those joining us through television, radio, and internet. Thank you very much, and we appreciate you for all of the sacrifices and the hard work that you do for your families. Today, the Church celebrates the annual solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. And as the Catechism teaches in paragraph 234, The mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the central mystery of Christian faith and life. It is the mystery of God in himself. It is therefore the source of all the other mysteries of faith, the light that enlightens them. It is the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of the truths of faith. The whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and the means by which the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reveals himself to men and reconciles and unites with himself those who turn away from sin. And this paragraph quite emphatically articulates the central importance of the mystery of the Trinity as the central mystery of our faith. And hence, it is natural that one Sunday per year should be dedicated to this mystery, so that the faithful might be reminded of its central importance and take this opportunity to consider it more closely. The Trinity is called a mystery, and yet the word mystery can be easily misunderstood. Some people might think that referring to the Trinity as a mystery is a convenient cop-out. We call the Trinity a mystery so that we don't have to try to explain it to non-Christians. And other people might see the word mystery and think of a problem that needs to be solved, such as a crime or a murder mystery. However, in a religious context, the word mystery has a meaning that is distinct from any common conventional usage. It refers to knowledge of some religious truth or spiritual entity that cannot be fully comprehended with human reason alone, but can only begin to be appreciated with the eyes of faith. And there's a 20th century French Christian existentialist philosopher named Gabriel Marcel who examined and attempted to explain the distinction between a problem and a mystery. And his explanation of mystery can be helpful when considering the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. During the First World War, Gabriel Marcel served as the director of the Red Cross Information Service in Paris. And during the time, the French army had sustained serious losses at the Battle of the Frontiers and the First Battle of the Marne. And it was Marcel's job to investigate and gather information about soldiers who went missing, and then relay that information to their family members who were inquiring into their whereabouts. And it was this experience that contributed to his philosophical inquiry into the distinction between a problem and a mystery. For Marcel, the missing soldier presented him with a problem that needed to be solved. And once the status of the soldier was ascertained, the problem was solved. During his investigation, Marcel would gather data about the soldier's situation, much like scientific discovery, while the soldier himself was the missing variable in the formula. And this is reminiscent of a scientific formula, such as in physics, when the value of the variable is determined as sufficient data is acquired to solve the equation. For example, in physics, velocity equals displacement over time. And if we know how far an object has traveled in a fixed amount of time, we can solve the equation and determine the object's velocity. In a problem, the variable is the element in any equation that needs to be solved. And however, once the status of the soldier is determined and the problem is solved, the next step is communicating that information to the soldier's loved ones. And when it comes to communicating the death of a soldier to his parents or spouse or siblings, Marcel is no longer faced with a problem. A problem is impersonal, something that is to be solved. However, the communication of the death of a soldier to a loved one is something that's profoundly personal. The soldier is no longer merely a variable in an equation, but now takes on the quality of a real human being. And Marcel came to regard life events such as birth, life, and death as mysteries rather than problems. They are not problems with missing variables that need to be solved, but are mysteries that cannot be solved with reason alone. And according to Marcel, a mystery is a problem which encroaches upon its own data. It is the element of personhood and interpersonal relationships that transforms a problem into something deeper. A mystery must be addressed in a fundamentally different way than a problem. It must be lived out according to the situation that is presented to us. In other words, the reaction of family members to the death of a loved one will vary depending upon the situation. And all we can do is enter into this mystery along with the family, and to live it out with wisdom and grace. When it comes to the mystery of the Trinity, the Church has specific doctrine that provides us with theological data. That is, the theological language that helps to define, as far as humanly possible, and to describe the nature of the Blessed Trinity, three divine persons, and the relations between those three persons. However, the Church recognizes that any mere human language, no matter how closely we try to define it, falls far short from adequately explaining the Trinity. For instance, the Catechism describes the dogma of the Holy Trinity in paragraphs 253 to 256. And in paragraph 253, it says, "The Trinity is one. We do not confess three gods, but one God in three persons, the consubstantial Trinity. Divine persons do not share the one divinity among themselves, but each of them is God, whole and entire. The Father is that which the Son is, the Son that which the Father is, the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son that which the Holy Spirit is, that is, by nature, one God." In the words of the Fourth Lateran Council, each of the persons is that supreme reality, that is, the divine substance, essence, or nature. So we're given a lot of data in this paragraph. The Trinity is one, not three gods, but one God in three persons. Each person is God, whole and entire, and so forth. And if you try to reduce the mystery of the Trinity to the level of a mere problem to be solved, you will most likely end up in heresy. On the surface, some of these data points appear directly contradictory. After all, how can you have three persons who are each God, whole and entire, and yet they are one God in three persons? It makes no logical sense to us human beings. We cannot wrap our finite minds around this truth of the faith. And if we try to force our own ideas onto the Trinity or eliminate certain data points because they are logically inconvenient, then we risk falling into heresy. For example, there are those in the Church, the early Church, who tried to explain the three persons, the three divine persons of the Trinity, as if they are one person manifesting in three different modes. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They manifest as Father in certain circumstances, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what we call the heresy of modalism, which has been rejected by the Church. There are others who simply deny the divinity of Christ and consider him to be a created being, which is the heresy of Arianism. And there are so many other Christological heresies that have dealt with issues concerning the two natures of Christ, his two wills, human and divine, as well as his relation to the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the language developed by the Church over the centuries to describe the Holy Trinity is her best attempt to describe this mystery without being able to fully explain the Trinity. It is only by drawing closer to the mystery of the nature of the Blessed Trinity an endeavor that is initiated through the sacraments, the grace of God, and is lived out by the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, that we grow in our understanding and appreciation of this great mystery. And as paragraph 237 of the Catechism says, the Trinity is a mystery of faith in the strict sense, one of the mysteries that are hidden in God, which can never be known unless they are revealed by God. To be sure, God has left traces of his Trinitarian being in his work of creation and in his revelation throughout the Old Testament. But his inmost being as Holy Trinity is a mystery that is inaccessible to reason alone or even to Israel's faith before the incarnation of God's Son and the sending of the Holy Spirit. So the mystery of the Trinity is utterly inaccessible by reason alone. It is only through the incarnation of the Son of God that we have been granted access to the reality of this mystery. It is something that transcends our mere human understanding. And it's for this reason that the mystic is more likely to draw closer to the Blessed Trinity and grow an understanding of it than the well-educated theologian. And this is not to denigrate the role of theologians, who play an important role in helping to explain and develop the doctrine of faith, But our entrance into the mystery of the Blessed Trinity is dependent, of course, upon God, upon God's revelation, but also our own prayer and our own willingness to open ourselves to the work of the Trinity in our own hearts, to allow the three divine persons to work in and through us, redeeming us, sanctifying us, and creating us anew. And one more important truth to remember about the Trinity is the perfect unity, the communion that is shared between the three divine persons. In paragraph 260 of the Catechism, it says, "The ultimate end of the whole divine economy is the entry of God's creatures into the perfect unity of the Blessed Trinity. But even now, we are called to be a dwelling for the Most Holy Trinity. If a man loves me, says the Lord, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We are created for eternal communion with the Blessed Trinity and with our brothers and sisters, that is, with the Church. We enter into the mystery of the Trinity, especially as we live according to the virtues of faith, hope, and charity. And it is the love of the Trinity for every human being that affirms the infinite dignity of every person in the eyes of God. When we fully realize that every person we encounter, every person we ever lay our eyes on, is deeply loved by the Blessed Trinity, a God who desires communion with every person, the more we will desire their redemption and salvation along with our own, so that the joy of eternal Trinitarian communion might be magnified even more.